Thank you, Richard. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28, please. And while you're finding the place, can I just double up on what Richard has said to thank everybody for coming. As he says, we couldn't have these meetings without you, and we appreciate your attendance month by month. And also for his thanks to everyone who helps. There's a lot of people put in an awful lot of effort throughout the 10 months that we run this meeting, and we're very appreciative of the time that they sacrifice in order for these meetings to be possible, and we appreciate it. As the title has perhaps already suggested to you, I want to speak to you on the subject of music tonight. Keeping in tune. You know, music plays a huge part in life, doesn't it? In our culture, music is everywhere. We can't get away from music. Imagine television advertisements without music. Imagine watching a movie with no soundtrack. Think of the movie Jaws and that didn't as the big fin comes out of the water. If that wasn't there, it would have no effect. It wouldn't be the same. Music's so important in films. Imagine going around Belfast on a Saturday afternoon in the shops and it was silent. There was no music blaring at us out of the speakers in the shops. It would be very, very different. Music's all around us and there's absolutely no getting away from it. And the Bible has a lot to say on the subject of music. So as God's children, we should take note of what God's word has to say on the subject. You know, like everything in this world, music had its beginning. Music had its genesis in God. He's given it to us. He's given it to us as a wonderful gift, a gift that can enrich our lives, a gift that can enrich our worship. But of course, all that glitters is not gold. And the devil has come along and the devil has sought to corrupt music. He's the archenemy of the church. He's the archenemy of God. He's the archenemy of the child of God. And he wants to corrupt you. He wants to corrupt me. And he uses music to try and do that. And the reason I turned you to Ezekiel chapter 28 tonight is because at the very outset of our study tonight, there's something that we need to understand about our archenemy, Satan. He is a musical being. He knows more about music than our pianist and organist here tonight. And our organist, he's gone now. He never hangs around, but he's one of the best organists in the country, and he knows a lot about music. But Satan knows more about music than he does. Because he's a musical being. Look at Ezekiel 28, verse 13. This is a description of the devil before he fell. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald and the carbuncle, and gold." That's the devil. It's not some man with a hoof and horns and a fork in his hand. This is what the devil looked like. He was an amazing creature, a beautiful creature, when God first created him. But I want you to notice the next phrase. "The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. This is the devil. And the devil is a musical being. Bible scholars believe that before his fall, Satan led the choirs of heaven in the worship of God. He knows a thing or two about music. He knows how to use music. He knows how to manipulate music. It's very well worth noting as well that the very first mention of music is not a good reference. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 4. This is the very first mention of music in the Bible. And we should always look at the first mention of anything in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about Cain and Abel. And you all know the story about what Cain did to Abel. And then what happens as we go down through the chapter, we find out all about Cain's family members, his descendants, his children and his grandchildren. And it was a godless line. It was a line of men who had no thought of God, no time for God. These were the men who allowed wickedness to increase upon the face of the earth. The men who got so wicked that God had to judge them with a flood. This godless line of Cain. And the first mention of music is found within that family. Look at verse 20. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. That's the first mention of music in the Bible. And it's associated with the godless line of Cain. It's associated with wicked men from a wicked family. You see, the devil has been in the music business for 6 millennia. He's been involved in music and interested in music for a very long time. And tonight I want to look at two things. I want to look at secular music, and I want to look at sacred music. And I want to look at secular music first of all. But before I do, I want to mention another gift that God has given to humanity. And it's pertinent to our study tonight. Now, I don't want you to snigger or laugh, because this is very serious. But another gift that God has given to humanity is sex. He has given it to humanity to be enjoyed. But he has set boundaries. There are biblical boundaries surrounding it. It's to be between one man and one woman in a marriage relationship. And the devil has come along and he has sought to corrupt what God has given to us with fornication, with adultery, with sodomy. And the devil has taken this corrupted sexualization and he has woven it together with music. And he is seeking to corrupt society. Now, if the guys down the back could get that PowerPoint going there, we'll be flying. Keep it in tune. I just want to spend a few moments looking at some extremely popular artists who are on the go. And I just want to examine what they're singing about. What they're singing about in the songs that they sing. There she is, in all her glory, Lady Gaga. Well, she might be Gaga, but she's no lady. She has a song called I Like It Rough. Shiny and I know it. Don't know why you want to blow it. Need a man who likes it rough. Likes it rough. Likes it rough. Of course, unlawful sex and sensuality is not the only thing that Lady Gaga's songs are famous for. She has a song called Just Dance. I'm sure you've heard it. It was huge a couple of years ago. It was probably a number one for a few weeks. And everywhere you went, you heard it blasting out of the sound systems and the shopping centres and wherever you went. Let me just quote to you a few lines from Just Dance. Basically, I'll set the scene for you. The scene is, she's in a club and she's absolutely stoned out of her head on dear knows what, drink or drugs or whatever, to such an extent that she doesn't know where she is, she doesn't know where her phone is, she doesn't know where her keys are, she can't even remember the name of the place that she's in. She's so out of it. Here's the lyrics. I've had a little bit too much, much. All the people start to rush. How does he twist the dance? Can't find a drink. Oh, where are my keys? I lost my phone. What's going on the floor? I love this record, baby, but I can't see straight anymore. Keep it cool. What's the name of this club? I can't remember, but it's all right. All right. So she thinks it's all right to go out and get so hammered out of your head that you don't even know where you are. You don't know the name of the place you're in. You don't know where your phone is. You don't know where your keys are. You don't know how you're getting home. And there's plenty of people who do that every weekend, and they wake up in the morning and they don't even know how they got where they were. It's an intemperate, unsober lifestyle. And that's what the devil wants us to do. But of course, as the child of God, we should evidence the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Well, there's not much temperance with Lady Gaga. There's Rihanna. Rihanna is one of the most filthy artists on the scene. And I'm glad to say it was an Ulster man who threw her out of his field for her antics. Listen to these lyrics of her song, Rude Boy. See, some of you probably already know this anyway, sadly. Come here, rude boy, can you get it up? Come here, rude boy, is you big enough? Take it, baby, baby, take it, love me, love me. Or what about her biggest ever hit, Only Girl in the World? I first heard that song about 18 months ago. It was around the autumn time when it was climbing up the charts. And it seemed to be everywhere. Everywhere I turned, this song was blasting into my ears. That's a real catchy tune. And maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. You don't like music. You're boring. My flesh loves music. My flesh loves the tunes that are out there that are contemporary. And I have to stop myself from listening to them because I know they'll corrupt me. So it's not because I don't like it. I know that it's bad for me. So that's why I choose not to listen to it. But I first heard this song and everybody seemed to be listening to it. And I was walking past children in the street, primary school children, who had their mobile phones in their hands. And they're walking up the street with music blaring out of their mobile phones. And this song was blaring out of their mobile phones. Children, primary school age children. Listening to lyrics like, take me for a ride, oh baby, take me high. Let me make you first, oh make it last all night. Take me for a ride, oh baby, take me high. Let me make you first, make it last all night. Primary school children are going around listening to this filth. And that's all it is. It's filth. Like her ladyship, there are other areas where Rihanna's music are not compatible with Christianity. She has a song called Bad Girl, which basically is a celebration of materialism. It goes like this. Shopaholic is what they call them. My addiction, my prescription. Give me shoes and give me bags. How much you want, I need them bad. You know, one of the biggest problems in our society is materialism. And materialism is born out of the sin of breaking the 10th commandment, covetousness. A couple of years ago, our country first went into recession. And if you study the reasons as to why the recession happened, it happened because the banks loaned too much money to people. People who couldn't afford to pay it back. And then what happened was people were defaulting on their loans. And the banks had what was called toxic debt because they had all these loans. They'd given people mortgages to buy massive houses, to buy boats, to buy sports cars, to buy Rolexes. And these people couldn't afford these loans. But the banks were handing out the money willy-nilly. And it was all driven by covetousness. It was all driven by materialism. And everybody wanted to blame the banks and blame the bankers and say, the bankers got us into this mess. That's true to a certain extent because the banks loaned the money.
But there's always two sides in the loan. And there's the person who wanted the money. And they wanted it because of covetousness. Katy Perry, now this girl, I think, professes to be some sort of a Christian or some sort of a Christian background. And I'm not judging whether her profession is genuine or not, but there's a lot to concern us about her music. She kissed a girl and she liked it. Listen to the lyrics of that song. "This was never the way I planned, not my intention. I got so brave, drink in my hand." Well, there you go, there's the drink again. "Lost my discretion. It's not what I'm used to. Just want to try you on. I'm curious, for you caught my attention. I kissed a girl and I liked it. The taste of her cherry chapstick. I kissed a girl just to try it. I hope my boyfriend don't mind it. It felt so wrong. It felt so right. Don't mean I'm in love tonight. I kissed a girl and I liked it. I liked it. No, I don't even know your name. It doesn't matter. You're my experimental game. Just human nature. It's not what good girls do. Not how they should behave. My head's got so confused. Hard to obey. Us girls are so magical. Soft skin, red lips, so kissable. Hard to resist, so touchable. Too good to deny it. Ain't no big deal. It's innocent." Well, Katy Perry might call it innocent, but God calls it an abomination. Listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say about lesbianism in Romans 1:26. He says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." She has another song called "Last Friday Night." It's pretty much along the lines of Lady Gaga's song "Just Dance." It's all about a hedonistic lifestyle, a lifestyle of going out, getting smashed out of your brain so that you don't even know what you're doing. Listen to some of the lyrics. "There's a stranger in my bed. She's woke up with somebody she doesn't know. There's a pounding in my head. Glitter all over the room. Plink flamingos in the pool. I smell like a minibar. DJ's passed out in the yard. Barbie's on the barbecue. Is this a hickey or a bruise? Pictures off my last night ended up online. I'm screwed. Oh well, it's blacked out blur, but I'm pretty sure it ruled." What sort of a way is that to live your life? "Last Friday night, yeah, I think we broke the law. Always say we're going to stop. This Friday night, do it all again. This Friday night, do it all again. Trying to connect the dots. Don't know what to tell my boss. Think the city towed my car. Chandelier is on the floor. Ripped my favourite party dress. Warrants out for my arrest. Think I need a ginger ale. That was such an epic fail. Pictures of last night ended up online. I'm screwed. Oh well, it's a blacked out blur, but I'm pretty sure it ruled." Preaching a message that this is the way to live. That's not the way to live. JLS, the most successful losers from X Factor ever. There's a song called "The Club Is Alive." It takes a bit of a take on a Julie Andrews song, but there are no Julie Andrews. Basically, the song is about these guys who go out to a club and one of them spies a girl that he takes a fancy to and he propositions her. He propositions her to have casual sex with him. And he says to her, "You could be the DJ. I could be the dance floor. You could get up on me, on me, on me. You could be the DJ. I could be the dance floor. You could get up on me, on me, on me, on me." No boundaries. No biblical morality. Kelly Rowland. She became very popular last year, didn't she, when she was brought on as a judge on Simon Cowell's X Factor. And the show portrayed her as a wholesome girl next door kind of image. But of course, the mask slipped later on in the year when she released "I'm Down for Whatever." I'm down for whatever. I'm down for whatever. When it comes to you, I could make love on the floor. I'm down for whatever. I'm down for whatever. Baby, let's get creative because of you. I'm down for whatever.
There's no place I wouldn't go tonight. I'm ready to take it anywhere. I'm amazed by you all. Bring out of sight, I don't know. Say the word and I'll do anything. Can't say no to you. It ain't juice mixed with booze. No, baby, every word is true. You see, this stuff from Kelly and from JLS and from Lady Gaga and from Katy Perry and all the rest of them, it's all filth. It's all filth from the pit of hell itself. And it's corrupting the minds of a generation. I hope that none of you are responsible for corrupting your younger brothers and sisters who are innocent in your home and they know you listen to this stuff. And they think they'd like to listen to it too. One last example before we move away from secular music. Nicole Scherzinger. You know, this time last year, I was in a friend's house. It was the night of the Britain's Got Talent final. And everybody, all the different acts had done their bit. And the phone lines were open. And the nation was voting for who was going to win Britain's Got Talent. And in that period of time between the phone lines being opened and the phone lines being closed, there was a number of different items of entertainment. And one of those items was Nicole Scherzinger. And she sang a song that night called Right There. Now I must admit, when I watched it, I was a bit shocked that ITV actually allowed the performance to take place on what was essentially a family show. Britain's Got Talent is one of those shows. It's shown around 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the evening when it first starts out. And, you know, all the families sit down and watch it together and the kids are there and the parents are there and everybody's watching it and there's dogs doing tricks and there's jugglers and there's all sorts of things and everybody's enjoying it. And then they get hooked on the show and they watch it right through to the end and they come to the final. And then all these kids sitting in the living room, 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, and on comes this lady here strutting about the stage like a harlot. It was wild raunchy. And I thought to myself, ITV, what are you doing? This is a family show. Now, it was difficult with all the music that was going on around her and the songs to actually make out the words. So I decided that I would Google it and see actually what the lyrics of this song were. They're disgusting. Come here, baby, and be my baby. And be my baby, oh, oh, oh. Come here, baby, put your hands on my body. Hands on my body, oh, oh, oh. Right there, keep it right there. I love when you put it right there. Yeah, 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 oh, yeah, 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 yeah. So it's already clear that the song's about sex. And if you don't believe me, listen to the next verse. Me like the way you hold my body. Me like the way you touch my body. Me like the way you kiss me, yeah, yeah, yeah. Me like it. Me like the way you put it in on me. Me like the way you push up on me. Me like the way you going down, down, down. Filth. Can I ask you tonight, as God's children, I trust most of us here are saved tonight. As God's children, are we going to listen to this kind of garbage? What's on your CD player in the car? What is on your iPod? What is on your laptop? Is there stuff that has to go? Is there junk that has to go into the trash can? Because that's all this stuff's fit for. The trash can. The Apostle Paul, when he closed his letter to the Philippians, said this. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The inference of that verse is this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are untrue, whatsoever things are dishonest, whatsoever things are unjust, whatsoever things are impure, whatsoever things are not lovely, whatsoever things are not of a good report, if there's no virtue, if there's no praise, then don't think on these things. We've got to draw a line. We've got to separate ourselves from the filth of this world. As children of God, we have to be different. We have to stand apart from all of this garbage. I've just looked at half a dozen artists, maybe 10 songs. And out of those 10 songs, here's what they promote: immorality, lust, fornication, sodomy, covetousness, materialism, intemperance, drunkenness, and irresponsibility. Now, what child of God would want anything to do with that? But that's enough of that. I want to move to sacred music. Guys, if you could just knock that PowerPoint off, there's no more need for it. I'm sure it will come as no surprise to you to learn that not only has Satan corrupted secular music, but he's also corrupted sacred music. And this shouldn't surprise us, because Satan is constantly trying to corrupt the church. He does it through false teachers. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not warn us in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And see, sometimes the devil comes as an angel of light. He comes with a Bible under his arm and a suit on and a smile on his face, pretending to be one of us, when all of the time he's a false prophet, in to teach heresy amongst God's people. And Satan does it all the time. And look, he has also attempted to corrupt the very word of God that we have in our hands tonight. He has tried to corrupt the word of God through the explosion of questionable Bible versions. Bible versions that actually take out verses. Or Bible versions that add in extra bits that change the meaning of verses. And you know, John in his book of Revelation had a warning for people that do that. He said, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And he's also tried to corrupt music. And if you go to the Christian bookshop, and you go and look at the CD racks that's in the Christian bookshop, there's lots and lots of good stuff there. But there's also stuff there that's barely fit to bear the name Christian. And so what we need to do is we need to be able to discern between what is good and wholesome and what is not. And that's what I want to do in the time remaining to me tonight. I want to give you some biblical guidelines as how we can discern good music, music that's pleasing to God, from music that would grieve our blessed God. I don't want to use examples as I've done with secular music. I don't want to hold up some child of God who has written a piece of music for ridicule tonight, because I'm sure they have done it with the best of motives, and I'm sure they have done it with sincerity of heart. So I'm not here to get at individuals. So what I want to do tonight is I want to give you a biblical base so that you will have the tools that you can figure this out for yourself, that you can take your CD collection of Christian music and you can go through it and you can see, is this sound, is this something that will be pleasing to the Lord? And I would encourage you to do that after you receive these tools. First of all, a biblical base. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, please. We just want to set for ourselves a foundation. In most of Paul's epistles, in the first portion, in the first couple of chapters, he deals with doctrine. And then in the second couple of chapters, he'll deal with practical matters. And this verse that we're going to look at is found in the practical section of the book of Colossians. And really, this third chapter of Colossians is all about practical Christian living. How we ought to live our lives on a day-to-day basis in a way that's pleasing to God. And there's a section in it from verses 15 to 17 which really focus in on the life of the church, the body of Christ. And I want to break into that section in the very centre of it in verse 16. And this is going to be our biblical base for tonight. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now that there verse has three phrases in it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And we could write over that the prospect of sacred music. And then we have teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. And we could write over that the object of sacred music. And then the last phrase says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And we could write over that the subject of sacred music. Now I want to look at the portion in the middle, first of all, the object of sacred music. If I was to ask you tonight, what is Christian music for? Why do we have Christian music? I wonder what your answer would be. Maybe you think it's for our enjoyment. Or maybe you think it's for our entertainment. But that's not what the apostle tells us here in this portion of scripture. He tells us that it's to teach us and to admonish. That word admonish means to build us up, to strengthen us, to encourage us in our faith. So it's to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you realize that God intended for us to learn about Him through songs? He wants us, as we stand here and we sing the songs together, He wants us to learn something about Him, about His attributes, about His plans, about what He's done for us and what He's doing for us and what He's going to do for us. How often when a preacher stands up and he preaches about some portion of the Bible and he's trying to teach some doctrine to you, how often will the preacher take the verse of a hymn and quote it to try and reinforce what he's saying, to try and reinforce what he's teaching? Because the songs of Zion should teach us and they should admonish us. I just want to give you an example of a great old hymn. I'm sure you've sung it many times. Before the throne of God above. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. You see, that verse teaches us that in the heavens tonight, we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sitting at God's right hand, interceding for us, praying for us at this very moment in time. That's what this song teaches us. And it's Bible doctrine. It's straight out of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7:24 says, "But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." We need to pay attention to what we're singing. Because it's teaching us. But the problem can be sometimes that a song can teach us the wrong thing. You see, all of the good songwriters in the history of the church, and I'm not just talking old hymns, I'm talking right up to the modern day. Good songwriters, they know their Bible. They know their Bible. And they're able to write songs that reflect Bible truth and Bible doctrine. We sang a song tonight at the close of our gospel service, written by the Gettys. People from this country, from Northern Ireland, and they write brilliant songs, full of doctrine, full of truth, full of stuff that will teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and stuff that will build us up. But sad to say, there's songs out there, and there's nothing in them. My wife and I, we sing around the country gospel songs, and it's difficult to get good gospel songs. And in the past, sometimes we've gone into the Christian bookshop and we've looked through the CDs and we'll try this one, Mom. And we've bought some CDs and we've brought them home to try and see, can we find some good gospel songs? And we've played the CD once and we've threw it away. There's nothing in it. No Bible, no doctrine, no truth, no nothing. Study the songs that you sing. Study the songs that you like, that your artists that you like sing. Is there anything in them? Is there Bible truth in them? Or is it subjective? Or is it all about the emotions of the writer? Is it reality, or is it just wishy-washy? What's in it? Is it going to teach you? Is it going to admonish you? And then the apostle gives us some appropriate vehicles here that we can use as we do this. He gives us a list: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, whenever you see a list in the Bible, stop and take note of the order. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. When God puts something in the Bible in order, the order is important. Psalms first, hymn second, spiritual songs third. Do you know, I think that the order has been somewhat reversed in the 21st century church. The singing of psalms is well nigh thrown out. Many have thrown the hymn book out, and it's spiritual songs that are to the fore. Now, there's nothing wrong with spiritual songs, but let's get the order right. Let's do it the way God wants us to do it. Psalms, we started off singing a psalm tonight, Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. There's 150 of them in the middle of our Bible. And you know something about the psalms? Do you know why God puts them first? Because they're inspired. God has inspired them. The people who wrote the psalms, people like David, they were inspired by God's Holy Spirit as they wrote. They're full of truth. There's no error in them. And that's why God puts it first. And how dare we throw them out? How dare we throw them out? And then hymns. What's a hymn? Well, a hymn is a song that's written very much in the style of a psalm. If you study the hymns that are in the hymn book, the old hymns, and you compare them to the psalms, there's a similarity in style. Now, God puts hymns second because hymns are written by men. They're not inspired. The Bible's inspired, but hymns are not inspired. You see, hymns can be wrong. There's wrong things in hymns. Even in the hymn book in your pew in front of you there tonight, there's things that aren't right. There's a hymn in our hymn book: up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. If you were to look in that blue hymn book at the third verse, it would say, he tore the bars away. But if you looked at it in that other hymn book, Praise Him, it says, he rose triumphantly. And we changed that in our church because we didn't agree with what the first hymn writer wrote, he tore the bars away, because we don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was ever imprisoned. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into death at his own bidding, at his own will. He dismissed his spirit and he rose again in his own power. And he was never imprisoned and there was no bars around him. He went in and he came out as he willed. So therefore we've changed it here to he rose triumphantly. Not all hymnology is good theology. So hymns come second. And then spiritual songs can be any other song that is spiritual in nature. And that's important, that it's spiritual. That it has a spiritual theme, that it has a biblical theme. It may not be written in the style of a psalm, but it is a song that is spiritual. And these are the vehicles that God has given to us, and this is the order that God has given them to us in. So that's the object of music, but then what about the prospect of sacred music? Well, look at the first phrase of the verse. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. What a wonderful prospect that we might be wise. That we might be wise, that we might be filled with wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. And knowledge is taught, isn't it? We're taught knowledge. And that brings us back to thinking about the second phrase again, because singing teaches us something. So these two things are linked. The object of the song and the prospect of the song, they're linked. Because the content is right, the teaching content of the song is right. Therefore, it gives us the right knowledge about God and who He is, and therefore we can have wisdom in our lives. We can take that knowledge that we have learned from the hymn or from the psalm or from the spiritual song, and we can apply it to our lives. And we can live in a wise way. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, this is the word of Christ. And if the word of Christ is going to dwell in us richly, then our songs need to be rich in the word of Christ as well. And what does it mean to be rich in the word? It means to be jam-packed full of the word. You see, if I was to say that a fruitcake was very rich, it would mean that the cake was full of raisins and sultanas and whatever else you put into a fruitcake. It would be jam-packed full of them. And a song or a hymn that's going to teach us something will be jam-packed full of Bible truth. Paraphrases from the Bible, direct quotes from the Bible, things that will teach us about God's word. Can I show you another example? We sang a song tonight, and we often sing it here, and probably because I like it so much, but it's Faithful One. Faithful One, so unchanging, ageless One, you're my rock of peace. Lord of all, I depend on you. I call out to you again and again. I call out to you again and again. This little song is rich in God's word. Look at that first phrase, Faithful One. Lamentations 3 teaches, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. So unchanging. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Ageless One. Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is Thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God never changes, and God is eternal. You are my rock of peace. 2 Samuel 22:47. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. And how does the author of the song react to these truths that he gives to us? He says, I will call on to you again and again. I will depend on you. He's dependable. He's faithful. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He is the rock of our salvation. Of course we can depend upon Him. And that is the wise conclusion that the songwriter comes to. We need to take great care of what we're singing. Are the songs rich in biblical truth, in the very word of Christ? You know, if they're not, they don't meet the standard of God's word. If the songs that a Christian artist sings are not rich in the word and are not teaching us anything and are not building us up in our faith, then they're not fit for the name Christian. Finally then, in this section, the subject of the song. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Who are we singing to? Who are we singing to? It's to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You might think that's an obvious thing to say. Because, of course, sacred music, it's about worship, isn't it? It's about singing praise unto God. You know, but as I look at the Christian music scene, sometimes I wonder who we're singing to. Are we singing to the Lord? Or are we singing to the congregation? Are we singing to the audience? Is it more about entertainment than worship? You know, our singing is not to entertain God's people. It's not to please the person at the front who's saying, come on now, let's hear you singing your best. It's not to impress the person who's standing or sitting beside you as to how good a singer you are. That's not what it's about. It's to Him. It's to the Lord. And you know, this little phrase also would speak to us about the style of the song, because it says we are to sing. We are to sing, not to screech, not to croon, not to rap, but sing. You see, we're so quick in these days to mock and to ape the styles of this world, and to try and be like the secular music scene that's out there, and to try and be like the world. But God would say to us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember, the object is to teach. And if somebody's up at the front screeching out a song, so you're hardly going to be able to make out what they're saying. How's that going to teach you anything when you can hardly make out what they're saying? Or how are you going to learn anything that when the singer is so drowned out by a sea of instruments and guitars and all sorts of things going on and you can hardly hear what they're singing? The bass beats that heavy thumping in your ear. You can't make out the words. What's the point in that? That's not teaching us anything. That's not going to admonish us. And then there is the sincerity of the song with grace in your hearts. As we sing, we should have grace in our hearts. Or in other words, because God has done so much for us in saving us and blessing us, then we should be welling up with love and devotion to Him as we sing in appreciation and thankfulness towards Him. So having established a biblical base, let's look at a biblical blueprint. Whenever we come to consider any subject of God's Word, we should always look at the law of first mention. I've already mentioned to you tonight that we looked at the first mention of music in the Bible. Well, now I want to look at the first mention of singing. Turn with me to Exodus 15. We're more than two-thirds of the way through, so you don't have to panic. Exodus 15. And also, there's another law that we need to consider when we study the Bible. And that's the law of last mention. And the last mention of singing is in Revelation 15. So if you could get your thumb and your finger into Revelation 15 and Exodus 15. If the law of first mention introduces God's mind on a subject, then the law of last mention sums up God's mind on a subject. And when it comes to singing, these are tremendous examples. I'm just going to read a few verses here in Exodus 15. This was after the children of Israel were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh, after the Egyptians had been drowned in the sea. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And then flick over to Revelation 15. I haven't read the whole song for sake of time, but we're going to refer to sections of it in a moment. And then in Revelation 15, verse 3. And this is the scene in heaven now. This is God's people in heaven who are worshipping before the throne. And it says in verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. So this song that Moses was singing here in Exodus 15, it's referred to again here in Revelation 15. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now the song recorded for us in Revelation 15 is a lot shorter than the song recorded for us in Exodus 15. But it's really a summary. It's a summary of the content of the song that we find in Exodus. Now, three things are featured in this song. The first thing is they're praising God for what he has done for them in the past. Look again at verses 2 and 3 there of Exodus 15. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare an habitation. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. They're praising God for the great deliverance that they have received. They've been delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh. Pharaoh who tried to kill all the men children. Pharaoh who set taskmasters over them to build his pyramids. Pharaoh who had done so much evil on them. God had now delivered them and they were praising God. And how much we have to praise God for what he has done for us in the past. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And you know, Satan was our taskmaster before we were saved. We were under his lash. But God has delivered us and we're saved. We've so much to praise and thank him for. And the same theme is in that song in Revelation. They look back at God's wonderful works and what he has done for them and they praise his holy name. I want to quote for you a hymn, When This Passing World Is Done. Murray McShane wrote this hymn. And he looks back at what God has done for him and he says, Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. We should sing about what God has done for us in the past. But there's something else that they do in this song here. They sing about what God is doing for them right now. Right now, look at verse 14 of Exodus 15. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All of the inhabitants in Canaan shall melt away. You see, God's people were thinking about how all of these pagan nations around us are going to see what God has done for us, and they're going to tremble. God's going to cause them to fear. This is what God's doing for them right now. And you know, we should praise God for what he's doing for us right now. And they do that in Revelation as well. In Revelation 15:4, Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? What God is doing for us right now, we've already thought tonight about that great song, The throne of God above, I have a strong and a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. That's what Jesus Christ is doing for us right now. He's interceding for us. And we should praise him for what he's doing for us right now. Once again, we can join with McShane and his hymn, for he does the same thing. He says, Oft I walk beneath a cloud, dark as midnight's gloomy shroud, but when fear is at its height, Jesus comes in all his light. Blessed Jesus bid me show, doubting saints how much I owe. This man's praising God because in the midst of depression and gloom, the Lord Jesus draws close to him and cheers him up. We should be praising God for what he's doing for us right now. But there's something else that this song teaches us. Not only do we praise God for what he's done in the past and what he's doing now, but we should also praise him for what he's going to do. Look at Exodus 15, verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. And they're doing the same thing in Revelation. Revelation 15:4, For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. You know, we have so much as God's people to look forward to. There are so many promises in God's word, so many prospects for us to look forward to. And we can praise God even for them in the sure and certain knowledge that they're going to happen. As sure as I'm standing here tonight, God's promises are yea and amen, and they will all be fulfilled. Murray McShane does the same thing in his hymn. He says, when the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunder to the ear, loud as many waters noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Our hymn books are full of songs like this. Songs that praise God for what he's done for us, what he's doing for us, what he's going to do for us. You know, there's a lovely song that we sing at Christmas time. Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came. And there's a chorus in it that says, dying for me, what he's done for us. Then there's a chorus in it that says, living for me, what he's doing for us right now. And then there's a chorus that says, coming for me, what he's going to do for us. Are the songs that you're listening to doing these things? Are they praising God for what he's done for us? What he's doing for us? And what he's going to do for us? This is a biblical blueprint. And we can hardly finish tonight. And I'm nearly done. But we can hardly finish tonight without considering the songs of David. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote so many songs. The vast bulk of the Psalms were written by David. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 22. I just quickly want to look at one song that David penned. 2 Samuel 22. David wrote this song after he had been delivered from Saul. You know that Saul wanted to kill David. He wanted to put him to the sword. And he hunted him and he hired him all throughout the land of Israel. David had to hide in caves and in forests and in hills to get away from him. And one day, eventually, God completely delivered him from Saul. And David penned this song to praise God for his great deliverance. And this song that David penned has these three essential elements in it. Look at verses 2 and 3. He praises God for past blessings. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. He's praising God for what he's done for him in the past. David's following the same blueprint. Then he praises God for his present blessings. Look at verse 29 of the chapter. He says, for thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. And of course, we know that tonight, don't we? We know that the Lord is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Right now, in our present situation, God's word is a guide to us today. In our current situation, whatever situation you have in your life, whatever guidance you need in your life, this book has it because this book is sufficient. We have the light of God to guide us in our present. And then he praises God for his future blessings, the blessings that are yet to be. He says in verses 45 and 46, strangers shall submit themselves unto me as soon as they hear. They shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away and they shall be afraid out of their close places. He's speaking about the day when he would sit on the throne of Israel and the people would listen to him and the people would obey him. That, at that stage, was a future day for him. But he was praising God as if it had already happened, because he was sure it had already happened, because Samuel the prophet had come to his home and had anointed him to be king over Israel. And he knew it was going to happen because he believed his God. And what a prospect we have as God's children. What a future we have to look forward to. We can read about it in Revelation 21. And John says there, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. heaven. That's our prospect. Eternal bliss with God for all eternity. And we can praise Him for that now. But can I ask you tonight? On this final night of this series of youth rallies before our summer break, is it your prospect? Is it your prospect? Are you saved tonight? Can you sing praises to God for His past blessing of salvation? For His present blessing of interceding for you? For His future blessings of heaven? Can you? Do you know anything about it tonight? Are you still under the lash of Satan? Are you still in your sin tonight? That old Pharaoh Satan, does he still have you in bondage in Egypt? In sin and in wickedness? Do you know you can be saved tonight where you sit? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then you can praise God for what He's done for you. What He's doing for you. And what He's going to do for you. Do you know, we need to be so careful about the music that we listen to. Satan has tried to corrupt it. Because he wants to corrupt the church. He wants to corrupt you as a child of God. He wants to corrupt me as a child of God. He wants to corrupt the church. He wants to make it ineffective in reaching out to the lost. He's the great enemy of the church and of God's people and of God Himself. Don't make His work easy for Him by just rolling over and listening to any old stuff. Check it out. Check it out. Take this blueprint of God's Word. Take this basis, this biblical basis that we've looked at tonight, and check it out. Check out your CD collection. Check out what's on your iPod. Check out what's on your laptop. Does it meet God's standards? Is it glorifying to His name? I trust that it is. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy word. Father, we thank You that it instructs us in all manner of areas of life. And music's no different. It's a sufficient book, Lord, and it can lead us in all of the ways that we need led. And we thank You tonight, Lord, for this biblical basis and this biblical blueprint which we've looked at. And Father, write it deep upon all of our hearts. That the music that we would espouse, that the music that we would listen to, Father, that it would be music that would be pleasing to Thee. Father, if there's any amongst us tonight and they need to repent, they need to repent of some of the secular garbage that they've been listening to, Father, give them the grace tonight. Give them the grace to turn away from it and to put it in the garbage bin where it belongs. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us down through another 10 months. Father, we thank You for every young person who's been under the sound of the word in this place. And Father, we pray that You would bless them and build them up in their most holy faith. We thank You for those who have found the Savior in this past 10 months. And Father, we just pray for them that You'd bless them and lead them on with Yourself. And Father, as we break now for the summer, we pray, Father, that You'd keep us safe. And Father, in the autumn again, as we would reconvene, that You would bring us back again under the sound of Thy word and to sing Thy praises. Father, we thank You for the good things that have been provided for our bodies. Thank You for those who have taken the time to prepare them for us. And we pray later on, Father, as we would travel home, that You would give us journeying mercies. We ask all of these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Thank You.